Why did you come to church today? I say that, and I paused a little too long there, but we gotta, you know, we ask ourselves, why do we do this? You know, do we do it by habit? You know, I've gone to church since as long as I can remember. I mean, do I do it by habit? Whereas, are we being pressured? I'm not being pressured now. My wife doesn't pressure me, but you know, we pressure our kids. My kids, they come to worship because I'm coming to worship, and they have no choice. Do we do it to keep peace? Do we do it for the fellowship? Do we do it for friends? Or do we do it because we're hurting and we need healing? There was a father who was driving home, and he's sitting there and he's saying, oh man, the songs were way too loud. And you know, I didn't understand a single one of the announcements. And boy, that preacher, he preached way too long. And his very observant son sitting in the back seat says, yeah, Dad, but it was a pretty good show for a dollar. Why do we do this? Why do we get together on Sunday and do what we do? Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. We are the flock under his care. You see, the Bible tells us the reason why we worship, the primary reason that we attend church is to worship God. To worship God. There was a book written, it's called Exit Interviews, and the author is interviewing people who are no longer involved in the church. And the main reason that comes up for why people and what complaint they have about the church services is not that the service wasn't interesting. It wasn't that the music was too loud or the music was too much or the pastor was too long. It was because worship wasn't worshipful. You get that? It wasn't because of something that was going on in the service, is that the whole feeling about the worship wasn't worship. They did little to help people meet God. The most significant benefit of a church service is connecting with God. It doesn't matter if the service is interesting. When we don't interact with God, it loses its appeal. We get a glimpse in Acts 2, 42 through 47. We get a good glimpse of what the early church experienced in their worship. And I've read this verse many times, but I've read it here in a sermon many times. I keep coming back to this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay, there was their worship time. They learned from the apostles. They spent time together. They broke bread and they prayed. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A great picture of worship in the early church. And a great picture of what worship should be for us. See, today I want to talk about worship. I want to talk about why we worship, how we can make it meaningful here at Living Faith. So we're going to talk about what worship is, we're going to talk about why we do it, and we're going to talk about how we make it better. So what is worship? Worship is more than just singing and going through a ritual. It seems that way sometimes. When we do the same thing over and over again, it becomes a ritual. But it's more than that. It's about experiencing the presence of God. We acknowledge his authority over us as we worship, and we pledge to him our obedience. And these are two things that are many times missing from churches today. It's interesting if you go back and look at the meaning of the word worship. In English, the word means to attribute worth to. So in English, when we worship, it's about giving God worth, placing worth upon him. In Hebrew, worship means to bow down. So it's being submissive. I'm not going to get down because I'll never get back up. About bowing down. Today, we don't bow down very much. We find it very difficult. I find it difficult to get down and get back up. But we don't bow, but we can bow in here. We can bow in our spirit, and we bow to God. We submit to him. And you're going to love the Greek meaning. The Greek word means to kiss toward. It is the same word that is used for a dog licking his master's hand. And this is where the whole idea, you know, when royalty, you kiss their fingers, you kiss their ring. That's the idea. Now, there's not many, well, there's nobody I'd want to lick their hand. But it shows proper respect. So, if you take all those words together, we're attributing worth to God, we're bowing down to him, we're being submissive to him, and we're showing him respect. See, we when we worship, we are acknowledging that God created us. God is our creator. We did not come from goo. Okay? I love, I can't remember his name. There's an author. He says, from goo to you by way of the zoo. That is what the evolutionists will tell you. It's not true. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Sometimes I fear how God made me, but fearfully and wonderfully made. When we worship, we acknowledge that God created us and that we are accountable to him. There's going to come a day when we will have to stand before our maker and we'll have to have an accounting of what we've done and how we've lived our lives. Granted, I am forgiven. I don't have to worry about my salvation, but there are still things I should be doing as part of my salvation. And I'm going to be accountable to God for that. And when we worship, we're showing him, we're being submissive to him. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves. I don't like being humbled. But humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, as I look through scripture, I find there are two main things that genuine worship requires. And if you get these two things down, you can worship. I don't care where you are and what you're doing and what's going on, you can worship. The first one is in Isaiah. This is in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Imagine that. Isaiah is standing there. He sees God on God the Father on the throne. And he has a robe on. And that robe fills the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. So the angels with six wings, with two wings that covered their faces, two that covered their feet, and with two that were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Talk about being in the presence of God. And what is Isaiah's response? His first response is, woe is me. Woe. Not woe. I mean, woe is me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah was in the presence of God. And what's his first response? His first response is to say, I am not worthy of this. His first response is to actually confess. Not only are the Israelites bad people, I'm a bad person. I am a man of unclean lips. He was in the presence of the Lord, and his response was an attitude of unworthiness and awe. See, I think sometimes we lose this idea of the awness of God, of being in God's presence and feeling like I am not worth anything, because we try to teach kids today, you're worth something. And they are. There's no doubt. But you know what? There's somebody who's much more worthy than they are. My kids, I love my kids, and I do everything I can to boost and build up their self-esteem, but I want them always to remember that, number one, mommy and daddy come over them, because they're my children. And most of all, God comes over everybody, because we're his children. I want my kids to have this honest, this sense of majesty, this sense of, oh my, I'm in God's presence. To where the part they will say, woe is me, I have unclean lips. The correct response when we're in the presence of God is a sense of wonderment and reverence. The presence of God is awesome. There's nothing more holier than he is, and he's certainly more holier than I am. I mean, have you ever been outside on a clear night? I love astronomy, and believe me, I have a huge telescope. Well, it's 8 inches. Sometime I'm going to bring it. We're going to have astronomy night out in the parking lot, so you can see the awness and wonderment of God. But have you ever stood out there and looked up in the sky, especially around here where there's no lights that really are going to dampen it, and just seeing the number of stars, and you think, and that's nothing compared to what Abraham saw. And you think how far those stars away. I've studied the science behind the distance that light travels, and how God created those, and he created light in every second along the way. He created all of that. The universe is huge, it's expansive, it's beyond imagination. And God created it, and God holds it in place. He keeps it spinning. And you think, man, God is awesome. And then you go the other direction, and you go down to the cell level, and you look at a cell, and you look at the chromosomes, and you look at the differences and the amazing things that God created. And you think, man, isn't God awesome? David wrote in Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor. So we need to have this awe feeling of God. We're walking into the presence of God, and we need to feel like we're not worthy of this. It's a privilege that God has given us to stand in his presence. But along with that is the second thing I think I found in Scripture that we need to have, and that is a sense of joy. A sense of joy at God's love and his generosity. If we go back to Acts again, to the first church. And we look at verse 46. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with what? Glad and sincere hearts. See, their hearts were glad because they had experienced Jesus. They had, some of them probably had seen Jesus in person. They had experienced him. They were glad because God had sent his son. They weren't worshiping this God who stands off and who's, was going to, if they didn't do something right, was going to destroy them in a second. They worshiped this God who loved them and had saved them through the death of Jesus Christ and gave them hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This God, he knew their name. You know, he knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, granted, some of us, he doesn't have to count as high, but he knows them. Okay. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He molded you together in your mother's womb. He loves you so much. And they had this great joy over the fact that they knew God. They were joyful and they worshiped. In your bulletin and on the screen is going to be Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a great worship psalm. I want to look at this. I want to be mindful as we're looking at this of the number of places in here where it talks about being joyful. How many times does it say to be joyful when we worship? Shout, well, begins with shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with what? Joy, gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It was he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's joy. I don't know. I don't know about you, but man, Thanksgiving is a time of big joy for me. Not the same Thanksgiving he's talking about, though. Thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is what? He's good. And his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We are to be joyful. See, I think that we have a tendency not to understand those two things. And it seems sometimes we create controversy because we don't understand how the awness of God and the joy of God work together in worship. See, if you came from a liturgical background, you were told, be still and know that I am God. So you get the sense of quietness. I mean, we're pretty tall here, but if you look at any of the pictures of the old cathedrals, they were huge. The whole point was it to make you feel low, to make you be quiet and solemn. When we did the Good Friday service and we were in a Lutheran church, I know the Lutheran church is a high, it was called High Church. So I had a sense of awness just from being there. Not that God is there any more than he is here, but it was this, it's just the environment creates a sense of, I got to be careful here. I'm not, you know. But if you were grown up that way, you have a tendency to be quieter in your worship. And when you hear people laughing and clapping, you think, man, that's not reverent. That's being irreverent. It's inappropriate. But see, if you grew up on the other end of the scale where you were a charismatic, notice I'm not naming any denominations. I just talked about Lutheran. I'm not naming denominations. If you grew up more charismatic, you get a little different feeling. I mean, Scripture says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So you were taught that. So you're, you know, you come in, you see these people, you know, sitting quietly in church, you know. And you're like, come on, God's not dead. But you might be. You know, so there's this two different issues that are coming up, that they always come up in the church of are we reverent or do we become joyful? And it divides people. There's people that say, I don't want drums in worship. No, that's not worshipful. There are people that say, why do we have an organ? Get rid of it. It sounds like a funeral service. And both of them are wrong. Both of them are wrong. Or they might say, church is no place for laughter. It's too entertaining. Or they say, will you listen up and experience some joy? And we create this conflict. Over the years, we've created conflict in the church. And it divides people, but it shouldn't. Because I believe that worship should be both awesome and joyful. There are times when we gather, when we should sense the power of God in us so greatly that we just sit there and we're just quiet. And we're in awe of his presence. And there are times when we're so joyful because we feel his grace and we feel his presence so much we can't do anything but shout for joy. We need to be flexible. We need to give space for different kinds of expressions in worship. I always go back to David. David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And boy, he is dancing. He is dancing in front of the Ark. And his wife gets embarrassed. Because not only is David dancing, but all the servant girls were around him. And they were all dancing. And the servants were all dancing. And the guys and everybody's dancing. Because he was so full of joy. And he says, I'll become even more undignified as I worship my God. But then there were other times David was quiet. writing a psalm about listening to the heart of God and just being calm in the presence of God. See, I grew up, and it was very difficult for me as I grown into my beliefs about worship. I grew up, you did not raise your hand in worship. First of all, if you raise your hand, people thought you had a question, so you didn't raise your hand because you're afraid the pastor might actually call on you. But I was taught you just don't raise your hand. I never felt the need to raise my hand. But as I've grown, as I've matured, as I've experienced God's presence, there are times you can't keep my hand down. If you came over and tried to, well, you probably could because my shoulders aren't the greatest, but I'd probably keep my hand up no matter what, worshiping God. And there are other times that you could not lift my hand up because I'm in awe-ness of God. I'm just, and I can't move. But see, it's not about me when I do this. When I have my hands like this, I'm submitting to God. I'm giving him everything I have. It's my submission. And you know what? If you can't do this in worship, that's okay. It's all right. You can submit in other ways. We should not look on at somebody differently if they don't do this, or if they do this and don't do this. There needs to be some flexibility. Because Psalm 134:2 tells us to lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. So if we take that, if we take Psalm 134 as gospel, which it is because it's in Scripture, then everybody should be raising their hands, right? It says so right here. It's a command. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. The problem is Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Both have their place. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time and place for everything. I cannot judge your heart. I don't know where you're at, so I can't judge what activity you're doing. And we'll get to that in a little bit about how we can make it better. So, I think worship is simply honoring God in a spirit of awe and joy. That's what it is. So, why do we do it? What is the purpose of worship? Why do we gather here together to do these activities week after week? I find a couple reasons why, three reasons why. First is genuine worship glorifies God. When you are genuinely worshiping, you are glorifying God. See, it's tough for me as somebody who spent 20 some odd years doing worship. I have a tendency to gauge worship almost like a performance. It's hard. Because I am playing a guitar, and it's hard for me not to judge myself and judge others based upon the level of perfection. I'm when I play, it's you know, most people don't hear my mistakes. Few people do, unless it's really bad. I've had some of those. But I hear them. Sometimes we think, what do you think of the special number today? Well, not as good as last week. You know, well, how was the pastor's sermon? Well, I rated about a 6 on a 1 to 10. You know, it's not about performance. We look at people on stage who are leading us in worship and we think about them as performers, but it's not what it's about. The purpose of worship is not to entertain us, but to magnify God, to glorify God. There was a pastor, his name was Henry Ward Beecher. He was a pastor in Brooklyn, New York. Very famous pastor. People would come and pack his church just to hear him speak. One Sunday he couldn't be there. He didn't tell anybody, and he sent his brother. And when the time came for his brother to preach, he got up and people started getting up. And he says, all of you who came here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now leave the church. Everybody sat down. We don't come to church to worship, to be entertained by people. And I don't think we do that here. I'm just saying this is the problem has been with the church, in the big church. We come here to give God the glory that he deserves. Psalm 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in his splendor and his holiness. So genuine, heartfelt worship glorifies God. but it also edifies us. We get lifted up when we praise his name. When we exalt God, we sense his presence and it pulls us up. But see, because see, God ordained worship not because he needs it, but because we do. We need worship. Isaiah 43:21 says, "The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." There's something inspirational about singing with others, singing together as a group. There's something cleansing about taking communion and confessing our sins and asking for God's forgiveness. There's something reinforcing about hearing God's truth. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together." This is why. Because when we get together and we worship together and we pray together and we listen to God's scripture together and we take communion together, it lifts us up. We're praising God, but it also lifts us up. "But let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I mean, haven't you been waking up one morning and you just feel you do not want to go to church? I do not want to be here. And you get here. And it's not because of what you're going through, but you feel God's presence and it changes you. And you go home and you're like, "Oh, I'm so glad I went to church today." I hope we feel that. So genuine worship edifies us. It lifts us up when we do it together. It also is a testimony to the unsaved. In Acts 2, when we're talking about the first church, it says, they praised God and they enjoyed the favor of the people so much that what happens? God adds to their number daily those who are being saved. While they're being glad and they're worshiping together, God is adding people to them. When people outside the church, when people who are non-believers see us together, worshiping together, praising God, excited about it, yet at sometimes solemn and in awe of God's presence, the Holy Spirit works and he changes them and they see it and they want it. Remember Jesus says, "If I'm lifted up, I will draw people to me." Okay, we're lifting him up in praise and it's drawing people to him. I grew up in the 80s, 70s and 80s. I remember the seeker-sensitive movement. The seeker-sensitive movement was meant to bring people in from the outside who were not normally coming to church. And the whole idea was, let's only do one song because they don't know the songs and they won't be singing it. We probably shouldn't do, you know, let's not talk about offering. Let's not do the offering because we don't want them to feel like they have to give. Let's not do baptisms and do communion because they won't understand it. And the sermons, don't give them too much scripture because if you do, I mean, it's going to make them feel uncomfortable. Now, that wasn't the only thing, but that seemed to be the big things we see from the seeker-sensitive movement. And believe me, I believe in being seeker-sensitive. If you have somebody who comes in who doesn't know Christ, I believe in being sensitive to them. But I don't believe in changing the gospel and keeping things from them. As I believe that when they see us together, and somebody comes in who doesn't know Christ and sees us together worshiping God, that makes them, wow, this is something different. It's different. There were a lot of good things about the seeker-sensitive movement, but we need to know that we need to know that genuine worship can be a positive testimony to the world of our love of Jesus Christ. When we are together and we are worshiping God genuinely from our hearts and in our spirits, it will move the hearts of those. I think of the story of Paul and Silas. They are locked up in jail and they begin worshiping and they begin praying. Now, you know, as they're sitting there worshiping, if you've ever been in like a jail, don't tell us if you've been in jail, but if you've been, you look at the old style of jails, you know, you can't be quiet in there. They hear everything. So the jailer had to be listening to them. And so they're worshiping God and they're praising God so much that God's presence comes down and the walls shake and the chains fall out and the doors open. And the jailer is so in awe of what he has been hearing and he sees, he comes and says, "What do I need to do?" He becomes a believer because they were worshiping God. Their worship cultivated in this man's heart a seed for the Holy Spirit to sprout. It was because of the Word of God. So when we worship, we are praising God. We're lifting God up. It edifies us. It lifts us up. And it also is a message to those who don't believe and who are outsiders. So how do we make it more effective? How do we make worship here more effective? And the first key word I want to talk about is preparation. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools." I always love Ecclesiastes because he doesn't pull any punches. Solomon does not pull any punches. "Who do not know that they do wrong." Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. How many of us want to get up in the morning on a Sunday morning, have an argument with our wife, yell at our kids, and then come to Sunday morning and worship? How many of us want to drive here to work and yell at every person that pulls in front of us? And we need to guard our steps. We need to think about our lives before we get into worship. We can't come here with a cavalier spirit. We need to be prepared. So I have to wonder, when we come to worship, are we guarding our steps? Worship needs to be a priority in our lives, not an afterthought. Let me say that again. Worship needs to be a priority in our lives. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that Sunday morning from 10:30 to sometime after 11:30 needs to be a priority. No, I'm saying worship needs to be a priority in our lives. We need to develop some traditions that help us prepare. Maybe it's that we need to start listening to Christian music. And when I say Christian music, I mean there's a gambit of Christian music. There's country, there's rock, there's gospel, there's hymns, you name it, it's here. Maybe we need to be listening to that more, preparing our hearts. And we need to work to come on time, to guard our steps when we come to the house of God. But see, there's even a more important thing we need to do, and that is to participate. Jesus said in John 4:23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Worship is not a spectator sport. It's not like the race today. The race is not a participatory sport. We can't go down into the pits and jump in a car and do a couple laps and come back and let the next person do it. Worship, though, is a participatory sport. It is not a spectator sport. So how do we do it? How do we participate? We sing. Ephesians 5:9 says, "Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music with your heart to the Lord." See, when you sing, you encourage other people. Now, I know what you're telling me. You may say, "Pastor, when I sing, it sure doesn't encourage anybody." But you know what? You do. It encourages. The Bible commands us to make a joyful noise to the Lord. You may not be the best singer, but I want to tell you, it discourages people when you don't sing. And even when you do sing off note, it's a chance for you to give honor to God. Testimony about your faith. I believe when Cain and Abel were given their offering to God, it wasn't that Cain's offering was any less worthy than, well, it wasn't that Cain's physical offering was less worthy than Abel's. It was that Cain's offering was given with the wrong heart. He gave it with the wrong heart. So you can worship out of tune. We're going to try that one time. Just make everybody sing out of tune. You can worship out of tune. Psalm 33, if you take a look at Psalm 33. 33:1 says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord." I mean, we can sing joyfully. "You righteous, it is fitting for the upright to praise him." He wants people to sing who are obedient. "Praise the Lord with the harp." That's a traditional instrument, the organ. And make music to him with the 10-string lyre, the guitar. Sing to him a new song. So singing should be fresh. It can't be from rote. Play skillfully. Those with special talents should lead the singing and do it with excellence. Not perfection, with excellence. The best that they can do. Shout for joy, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The words that we sing ought to be doctrinally true and doctrinally sound. Let me give you a little, and I'm going to run a little over here, but let me give you a little idea of my philosophy of worship. And what you're going to experience is I have influence over worship. Believe me, I give Joe a lot of leeway, but I influence the direction that we're going. We are going to do hymns. Because hymns, they tie us to our history. They tie us to history and the past. They give us those roots into the history of the church. And theologically, some of them are deep. Granted, theologically, some of them are kind of iffy. But that's okay. Because we have this sense of awe when we sing the old rugged cross. Boy, and I have, to this day, there are times I can't help but start crying during Amazing Grace. We are going to sing hymns. But I want us to continually learn new songs. Scripture tells us we are to sing a new song. The Old Testament says, sing to God a new song. Singing should be fresh, should be meaningful. We need to pay attention to the words. If we do the same song over and over again, you're going to just do it because you know it. And you're not going to listen to what the words are. And the words are important. My favorite style of worship, of music, I mean, I love country, I love rock, I love the hymns, I love classical, I love blues, I love soul music. I'm very eclectic. I like all kinds of music. I like all kinds of instruments. I wish I could play more of them. But see, not everybody orders the same kind of food on a menu at a restaurant. And not everybody is ministered to with the same music taste. And we know that. So we need to be, all of us need to be tolerant of others. Some people need a different type of worship than what we need. So we need to be tolerant of that. And that's a good tolerant, not the tolerant that they tell you, they try to get you to be in the world today. Now, if you've got extreme taste, like if you like liver, and there's not a whole lot of restaurants that are going to give you liver, you can't get it everywhere. McDonald's has yet to put liver on their menu. If you have extreme taste in music, you know, I don't see us doing very much rap, not a whole lot of country, and I don't see us doing classical unless we get a full orchestra. That's okay. But see, when you have people who are more liturgical, people who love the hymns, who are singing the new songs, and you get people who love the new songs that are singing the hymns, and singing it with joy and in awe, it honors God. And it encourages each other. We were going to look at Psalm 150. We're not going to do Psalm 150. I challenge you. I want you to go home and look at Psalm 150. Because God loves variety in music. He loves variety in music. If you don't think it's true, look at the universe. And tell me that God doesn't like variety. Or look at us and tell me that God doesn't like variety. God loves variety in music. And we want to make it as varied as we can within the abilities that God gave us. But we don't want to forget our history. So we're going to do hymns. And we're going to be teaching you new songs. New songs that lift up and praise God. Are focused to God. But we're not going to forget our history. But see, there's more to worship than singing. Communion is a participatory activity. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" In 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about communion. We're going to do a whole sermon on communion. Offering time is a time to participate in worship. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness." I will be talking about offering beyond money, but more times, talent, and so forth, probably the beginning of the year. Prayer is an important part of worship. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says, "So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my mind." And then he says, "I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind." He's saying that I will worship God by singing, and I will worship God by prayer. Next week, I'm going to teach on prayer. And then we're going to have the prayer service on the 3rd. And yes, preaching is part of worship. Listening to a preacher is part of worship. Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. I don't understand it. How can I read these words to you and it change your life? The Holy Spirit does amazing things. And sometimes the world's going to make fun of preaching. Sometimes spiritual things happen when God's word is taught. Things change. But you want to know, here's the thing. The most important thing we need to do in order to make worship better here at Living Faith is what you do when you leave this church. When you walk out those doors, that is what's more important. Romans 12:1 says, "Brothers, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." See, if you come and we go through worship and you have this heartfelt worship and then you go out and you curse at somebody in the parking, oh, hopefully not in the parking lot, as you're going down the road and they cut you off, or you abuse your family, or you exploit people in business, or you're greedy, then you've dishonored God. See, Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The most important part of making worship better here is what you do as you go out these doors. The best worship is living an obedient life when you walk through those doors. You do that, worship here will be better. You don't do that, worship here is going to suffer. We can't fake it. God does not want fake worship. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you this morning because you are awesome. We are in awe of your presence, Father. We are in awe of your creation. We are in awe of what you do in our lives. Father, I just ask that you be with us as we walk out these doors, because the most important thing is what we do out there will determine what goes on in here. Father, help us to be true worshipers, genuine worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Amen.